Good morning, Mission Church.
Good morning.
Welcome to all of those that are returning from Assemblies of God churches all over the place. Welcome back. And for those of you that are new and just coming for your first time, welcome. We're so excited to have you. We have our very own Pastor Greg Johnson. Woo! Yeah, amen. So, this is enduring the frustration, staying hopeful when leadership is hard. And this workshop is sponsored by the New York Ministry Network.
Wow, right.
All right, guys, enjoy.
Thank you, Heather. Welcome, everyone, to the first session here in the sanctuary. I'm blessed and honored that you're here. I'm going to stay up here because if I go down there, it's a little close to everyone there, and it's kind of harder, so it's just a little easier to see everyone and engage a little better. So, how many pastors we got in the room here? On staff, lead, you're a pastor. All right, awesome. Welcome. How many elders or deacons or board members we got in here? All right, we got some in here. Okay. All right, good. And then any others, you're just serving. You're just in ministry, you're just loving the Lord and just serving the Lord in ministry. All right, awesome. Good. All right. Well, we're going to begin with a scripture from 2 Timothy 4 where Paul writes, "Be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight." Let me say it again. "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." So, 2 Timothy is what we call a pastoral epistle, where it was written to pastors, but also to those that are in church leadership. Interesting thing that Paul's saying here about fighting the fight. The word that Paul uses there in the Greek for fighting the good fight is the Greek word for fight, which is agonizomai. I'm not Greek, so I'm working it out, okay? Agonizomai. Everybody say agonizomai. Agonizomai. It's where we get the word agony. Now you know, right? Or agonize. Agonizomai, right? So Paul was saying that he had agonized a good agony. That's what he was basically saying there. So if you are called to ministry, if you are called to church leadership, welcome to the agony. And look at Paul. So look at his testimony. Paul planted, started, mentored like over 20 churches. And that's good. But consider also what the New Testament is really all about. These are letters. Most of the New Testament consists of letters that Paul had to write to those churches and those leaders that he had started because the churches were so messed up. Because there are a lot of messes in that church, right? Agonizomai. Leadership frustration is part of what ministry and serving is all about. And the reason why we agonize and we agonize the agony is because church is not made up of perfect people. How many have noticed that? Right? Church is not made up of people who have it all together. Real churches that are doing real ministry are made up of messed up people. People with baggage, people with issues, people with demons, people with family curses, people with history. Any church that doesn't have messed up people is a messed up church. Any church that doesn't have broken people is a broken church, right? The church today is not made up of perfect people who have it all together. The church is made up of messed up, broken misfits who need the grace of God. Amen. And so that's the topic today, enduring the frustration. Agonizomai. Agonizing the agony. Staying hopeful when leadership is hard. Now, to understand leadership frustration, I want to provide a little biblical context because we need to understand the different groups of people that are in our church or in our ministries. I like to I like to call it the three churches in our church. Every church is made up of three different groups of people, okay? Let me read some scripture here. Matthew 14 says that Jesus took the five loaves and the two fish. He blessed and broke and gave to the multitudes, about 5,000 men besides women and children, okay? So here we have the 5,000. And then in Luke chapter 10, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two into every city and said to them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest and send out laborers to his harvest. So we have the 5,000 and then we have the 70. The 70, right? The Lord appointed 70 others. And then in Luke chapter 6, now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose how many? 12, whom he also named apostles, right? So I want us to notice the distinct groups of people Jesus ministered to and the quantities of each and the mentality or the mindsets of each. The 5,000, the 70, and the 12. There's another group, the three, the inner circle, which we're not going to have time to get into today. But the 5,000, the 70, and the 12. And each of these groups represent the different groups of people that, like Jesus, we are called to serve. And leaders get frustrated in churches because they don't understand the dynamics and the growth cycles that are attached to each of these groups. So first, let's look at the 5,000. Who are the 5,000? The 5,000 are those who love the fishes and the loaves. We call them the crowd. These are the people in the church who love the milk messages. Can't really handle the meat yet. They love the milk. And as long as I'm preaching, Jesus is your Savior. Jesus is your healer. Jesus is your provider. If you've got a need, Jesus can meet it. If you've got a problem, Jesus can fix it. As long as I'm preaching that, they're happy. We've also known of them as consumer Christians, right? And they'll fill up the church and they'll sing along with the music. They'll put their kids in the program. It's the crowd. But where they're at in their growth, where they're at in their cycle, is that they want the parts of the gospel that tell them how God wants to bless them and heal them and provide for them. They want the motivational, the self-help sermons, the how to be happy sermons, right? And you have to be patient with the 5,000. You have to work with the 5,000. Because most people start out in the 5,000. And after you've worked with them for a while, and you've prayed for them for a while, and you've mentored them for a while, you'll get some people from the 5,000 that join the next group, the 70. Everybody say the 70. The 70 are found in Luke 10. Verse 1, the Lord appointed 70, sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. So Jesus here, he had an outreach project and he needed 70 people to go do some door-to-door street witnessing, street preaching like that. The 70 represent those who are willing to do some work. We call them the community. They have ownership in the community. They're a part of the community. They've become members. They've become workers, right? They'll serve in the choir. They'll serve in the ushering. They'll greet people as they come in. They'll serve coffee. They'll teach a connect group. And some of you here today, you may be part of the 70. And thank God for you, because we couldn't do church without you. We need the 70. Amen, right? So first we have the 5,000 who were there for the fishes and the loaves, the 5,000, they might be believers, but you can't delegate anything to them and expect it to get done, because it won't get done. Because the 5,000, they're not there to serve, they're there to get a fish sandwich. Right? And then you have the 70 who are willing to do some ministry, they're willing to work, and they're willing to serve. Now, understand the disparity here. When you get from 5,000 to 70, that's less than 2% of the 5,000. And this is why I'm not so quickly impressed by the YouTube megachurches. Some churches, they can get the 5,000 on the Sunday morning, but if you call a prayer meeting, right? Or you go to a midweek service, you won't even get 70 at a prayer meeting, right? Because the 5,000, they don't pray unless there's a crisis or a problem in their life, and then they'll pray, right? Or if something has to be fixed, and then they'll pray, right? Or if they need some more fish and loaves, then they'll pray, right? So every church will have the 5,000, the crowd. It may not be numbered in 5,000, but you get the metaphor, right? Every church has the crowd and the 70, the community. Know the difference, okay? The 5,000 are there for the fish and loaves. The 70 are willing to do some work. And the 70 are great. Amen. But the 70 are different from the 12. Luke 6, verse 12 says, after Jesus prayed all night, he called the disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. The word apostle means sent one who is sent. And then we see also, if you go back to Luke 10, where he talked about the 70, in Luke chapter 10, after the 70 were testifying about all the great things that had happened, in Luke 10, 23, it says that Jesus turned to his disciples, the 12, and he spoke to them privately. So the 12 here are distinguished from the 70. So we call these the core. We have the crowd, we have the community, and we have the core. It's not that the 12 are better or more spiritual or loved by God more than the 70. It's about ownership of the mission and how that ownership of the mission defines your identity as a Christ follower. It's the difference between taking up an assignment and taking up an identity. For the 70, their commitment was measured. It was temporary. It had boundaries. It had a beginning. It had an end. The project was over. For the 12, the mission became their life. No boundaries, nothing temporary about it. They didn't just go on a mission. Their life is the mission. And that mission is following Jesus. They left their businesses. They left their families. Day after day, the 12, following Jesus, walking with Jesus, listening to Jesus, learning from Jesus, growing in their relationship with Jesus. So here's the difference. The 70, they say, what's the assignment you have? Let me pray about it. Let me see if it fits my interests. Let me see if it fits my preferences and my gifting and my schedule. But the 12 say, there's a need, here I am, send me. Let me give you an example of this. Had a woman some years ago came into the church and told me that she was a prophet, had a prophetic gifting, and she explained to me that in her old church that she was involved in a prophetic ministry and that she was so anointed in prophetic ministry that the pastor would actually call her on Saturday night to make sure that his sermon for Sunday morning was aligned with what she was hearing prophetically, to just kind of confirm that what he was hearing from God was really the Holy Spirit. And she said, I just want you to know I'm available. If you want to call me, here's my number. You can call me and get a prophetic confirmation about your sermon on Sunday morning. Okay, so I know she's probably been to your church too, right? So she came in looking for an assignment that was aligned with her personal mission. You get that? That was aligned with her interests, her gifting, her preferences, that was rewarding and fulfilling for her. I'm a prophet, right? You got something that fits me? Okay. So I explained to her, I said, I appreciate your gifting. We love the prophetic ministry in this church. We believe in it. I said, but I'm not going to be taking you up on your offer. I'm not going to be doing that. And I said, we have plenty of prophets in the church here already, so I'm not looking for you to become part of my prophetic council or whatever it is. I said, so I don't really, where we are in our church community, I don't really need that, but here's what I do need that would really help us fulfill the mission that Jesus gave to us. What we need is help in the nursery. We really, when it comes to our mission, so that we can help new parents be able to come into the sanctuary and listen and receive and be ministered to and blessed. And we need some hands in the nursery that can take care of these precious children and change their diapers and feed them their bottles and love on them and pray for them in the nursery. I said, so that's where we have a need. If you really want to serve the mission. And she was like, well, that doesn't really align with my gifting. I said, fine. Well, you're welcome to attend and everything, but I ain't gonna be calling you on Saturday night, that's for sure. Right. Do you get the difference here? When you are on mission, it's not about you and what you like to do. It's about the mission. And whatever you need to be done, boys' ministry, girls' ministry, nursery, ushers, it's about the mission, and I don't need to pray about it. I mean, I have to consider if I have margin in my life. I have to consider if I have availability in my life. We don't want to get burned out, right? But if I'm available, I don't need to, right? It's the mission. I'm here to serve. This is the difference between the 70 and the 12. It's the difference between accepting an assignment and receiving an identity, right? And how that identity affects your life as a follower of Christ. Now, what does all of this have to do with frustration in leadership? Many leaders are frustrated because they don't understand the different dynamics of these groups and who it is that they're ministering to and who it is that they're leading. And because they don't understand where people are in their journey and these different segments in the church, they have expectations on people. And they're making decisions about placing people in roles and positions that only bring about frustration. Okay? So I want to give you a couple of frustrations that I've navigated in my life as a church leader, and maybe just give you some perspectives from there, right? Four frustrations. Amen. First, we get frustrated when the crowd doesn't come. I wanted to make sure I addressed this. It's a real frustration. We get frustrated. Let me encourage you. There were times when Jesus didn't have a 5,000 or a 70 or even a 12. There was a season in his life when nobody followed him. In the garden, they all left him. Remember that? When the opposition showed up, when the resistance showed up, when it got hard, they all left him. Right? Jesus went to the cross alone. And even after Jesus rose from the dead at the upper room, there were only 120 there. I always wonder, where were the 5,000? Right? After Jesus rose from the dead. So you may be in a season right now where there's no crowd, there's no 70, there's no disciples. You feel alone. You feel unfruitful. Let me just say this. Do not be ignorant of Satan's devices if you're in that season. He will try to give you an idea of success in ministry that is not God's view of success in ministry. The enemy will try to get you to focus on the numbers or the lack thereof. He'll try to get you to focus on the megachurch or the big ministry and try to tell you there's something wrong with you because you're not yielding those results. But in that moment, what you need to do is remember that God has called you. Put your eyes on Jesus, the one who called you and the one who put you there. And you need to remember why you were there, why you are there. You're there because at some point in your life, you felt the call of God to lead that ministry, to take that position, right? Or to pastor that church, whatever it is. Go back in time to that moment when you talked about it. If you're married with your spouse and you both prayed about it and you got a leading from the Holy Spirit and you said yes to the Lord. It's not about the numbers. Now, I don't discount the importance of numbers. We see numbers are important in the Bible. There's a whole book called Numbers, right? We see in the book of Acts, right? They named the numbers, right? In the revival time, right? But in the kingdom of God, it's not really about the numbers. It's about our faithfulness. Amen. Success in the kingdom of God. Listen, when you stand before God, what is he going to say? Well done, good and faithful. Right? Good and faithful servant. It's about faithfulness. Think of it like this. Noah preached for 100 years and he had 7 converts. Jonah preached one day and he had maybe 100,000 were saved. But who made it into the Hebrews Hall of Faith? Noah Noah because he was faithful. He was faithful. Amen. Right? So be encouraged. Be encouraged. Amen. Now, let me ask those of you who are here today, are you in the loaves and fishes crowd or are you in the 70 crowd or the 12 crowd? Which crowd are you? Are you only interested in the bless me messages, or I want to come to church so that I can get the programs or so that I can get my needs attended to? Or are you there because you want to get something done for God? Amen. Amen. How much time do I have? Where's Heather at? I got 10? All right. Second frustration. We get frustrated with the 5,000 and we start to resent them. We start to judge them and see them as a drain upon ministry and resources because they're not serving, they're not tithing, right? They're not even giving any encouraging feedback. All they do is eat. They're just sitting there waiting for another handout, right? Jesus didn't get frustrated with the 5,000. Jesus looked at the 5,000 and he said, they're like sheep who need a shepherd. Amen. As a leader, as a church leader, or as a pastor, we need to understand that there is a process in discipling the sheep, right? And sheep are going to be sheep. They're going to wander. They're going to graze. You know, they're going to eat. They're going to sleep. They might bite you if you get too close to them. Then they're going to sleep, and then they're going to eat, right? That's what sheep do, right? But thank God that you have the 5,000 to minister to. Don't get frustrated with the 5,000. The Holy Spirit is working on that crowd. Amen. You got to keep loving them. You got to keep serving them. You got to keep ministering to them. You got to keep pouring into them. And as you do that, through your leadership and your relationship and your influence, God is going to start pulling people out of the 5,000 into the 70. It will happen. Third frustration. We get frustrated with a lack of staff, a lack of human resources, and we start to force people from the 5,000 into the 70 too soon. Have you ever seen that? Right? We all need workers, we all need laborers, and we see new people coming in, and they're sitting there amongst the 5,000, and they're gifted and they're talented, right? But it's a problem when you start raising workers and leaders out of the 5,000 and recruiting them to be a part of the 70 or part of the 12 when they have not been properly trained. They may be gifted, talented, charismatic, they may have business acumen, they may have leadership skills, but they don't have the right mindset yet. You see, they're still in the 5,000 mentality, and they think ministry is all about getting some fish and bread. They think ministry is all about them, their needs, their interests. And it's all about what I want and what I get and what benefits me. And they're not about the mission yet. And they don't have the DNA of your culture. They don't understand the vision of the leadership. And when you start to assign some standards to them or hold them accountable, it becomes too intense and they run away. Be careful that out of need, you don't pull people from the 5,000 and make them part of the 70 too soon, right? Amen? Give them some time to learn the culture, to learn the vision, to understand the belief system. Amen. Some of the worst mistakes have happened in churches because people have been put in positions to be relied upon too soon. Worship team is the number one area because someone comes in, we need a drummer, and this guy comes in, you know, and he's got the drum skills, right? Or the guitar skills, right? Right? Or the vocal skills, and we give him a presence on the platform, and they haven't even been discipled yet. Maybe not even saved yet. I'm just here for some loaves and fish, and you're putting me up on the platform. This happens. It's too common, and it leads to problems in the church. Kids ministries. Oh, yeah, well, she teaches kindergarten. She loves kids, right? And we take this person. They don't know the doctrine. They don't know the vision. They don't know the culture. They don't have the right mindset, and we're putting them in a room with kids. Okay, they may pass your background check protocols, but that doesn't mean that they're part of the DNA yet. Ushers, security, social media, altar team. Many of the problems that we're dealing with in church is because people have put in positions too soon. Leadership, people that are too soon being presented as candidates for board members because there's an urgency. Well, I got to have my three trustees, you know, Article 20. I got to be aligned, you know, in my governance model. So we find somebody who's willing and who's, but they don't have the mindset or the training or the discipleship yet, and we're pulling them from the 5,000. Forget about the 70. We're putting them in the 12. It happens. It happens, right? Amen. Let me give you the four C's that I look for in leadership or even in church working. The four C's: character, competence, chemistry, and culture. Character: are they trustworthy and reliable? Do they have a history? Have they proven themselves? Competence: do they have the skill sets that are needed? Chemistry: do they mix well with other people or are they toxic in relationships? Culture: do they understand the vision? Do they understand the culture of your ministry, of your organization? We don't talk enough about culture because Drucker said that culture eats strategy for breakfast. You can have a great vision, you can have a great mission, you can have all these things, but if you're not building the right culture, it's not going to support the vision. And before you bring people into key positions, you need to make sure that they have the right DNA and they understand your vision and your culture before they become a toxic issue in the culture. Amen? Here's the fourth one, last one. We get frustrated when people start to leave. This is a frustration. People start to leave. It happened to Jesus, it'll happen to you. In John chapter 6, Jesus starts out in the chapter feeding the 5,000. By the end of the chapter, verse 66, it says, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. So here he's got this crowd, but a lot of people stopped following him because Jesus started teaching some things that were hard to hear. So much so that many of his disciples no longer walked with him, right? And people left. If people left Jesus, people are going to leave you. It's just going to happen. It's going to happen. Three reasons why it happens. Number one, they're not supposed to be there. They're a sheep from somebody else's flock that wandered into your fold. And instead of saying, little sheep, where are you from? Little sheep, who are you? Little sheep, should you be here? We're so eager to get a new sheep into the flock that we don't check to see whether or not they actually should be there. They got a different brand on them. They got a different mindset on them. They got a different culture on them. So number one, they're not supposed to be there and they won't last. Number two, God's trying to protect you. Amen. There's a saying, it says, Satan is not fighting churches, he's joining them. He can do more work by pulling out tares, right, than direct opposition. And so the enemy will try, in a very subtle way, to move into a church, move people into a church that he knows are going to be toxic in your environment, but you're going to love them because they got talent. And we become vulnerable. So God's trying to protect you, trying to pull people out. And God is shifting his people. God is shifting his people. Listen. We don't own anyone who comes into our churches or our ministries. Amen. The body of Christ is a big thing. How many understand that? And God does shift his people around. He does. God moves people out from one church and he puts them in another church. And that church could be down the road 10 minutes. And you know what? That's okay. God does that. He shifts people around. Why? Because that person's gifting and their ability and their skill set, maybe they're no longer needed in your setting, but they're needed over here. And so God says, you know what? I'm going to move them. Right? We can't hold people on like they're property. They're not property. They're the body of Christ. They're not there as tools, utilities that we can use to advance our own ambitions or our own mission, right? That's not what the people... The people are not resources for us to use. They're the precious saints of God, and God will distribute his members throughout his body as he sees fit. Amen? Here's a truth that will set you free, and I'm almost done, right? 1 minute? All right, 1 minute. 1 minute. I got 1 minute, all right? If someone wants to go... Let them go. Don't get angry. Don't get frustrated. Don't get judgmental. And don't try to convince them to stay because you probably could. I've had people say, you know what? I feel like God's calling me out. And I could probably talk them into staying another 6 months. But here's the problem with that. They don't want to be there. And if I convince them to stay there against where they want to be, they'll become toxic. If they want to go, let them go. Understand, some people are like scaffolding in your life and ministry. You know what scaffolding is? When you're building a building, you have to erect scaffolding so you can work off the scaffolding and build the structure. Some people will come into your ministry and they're temporary. They're meant there with certain giftings and skill sets and they're beneficial and you need them, but they're scaffolding. And there comes a point in every building project where scaffolding has to come down. It has to come down, because if it doesn't come down, it will hinder the construction process. And so God will bring people in temporary, and he'll have them there to help you build. But at some time, he's going to bring them, he's going to move them out, take the scaffolding down, and he might send them out somewhere else. Right? So if somebody wants to go, what are you going to do? Let them go. Amen. Some people are meant to be temporary, right? Don't try to make someone permanent that God intends to be temporary. Let them go. Amen? All right, let me pray for you. Father, I pray, God, that you'll help us in our frustration. I pray, God, that the things that we've talked about today, Lord, will just take root in the soil of our heart as leaders, and we'll understand the different dynamics and mindsets of the people to whom we're called to minister. In Jesus' name, amen. All right.
All right, ladies and gentlemen, can we give it up for Pastor Greg? All right, you have 10 minutes to get to your next class. So enjoy, and thank you.